privilege and an honor to be with you today and to be among the saints of God upon the first day of the week, to engage in these songs of praise, to offer up our hearts before our Father in heaven. Partake of the Lord's Supper and to be able to express our appreciation for all of God's blessings. If you would, we're going to look at a passage dealing with the Lord's Supper found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll be reading from the King James Version, looking at verses 23 through 25. Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Paul mentions the fact that he received this directly from the Lord. Nobody else was involved. This was not a rumor. This was not something that Paul heard other people talking about. Paul said, "The Lord imparted directly unto me what happened that evening." And he said, partaking of it is designed to cause us to remember our Lord. Well, what are we to remember? Are we to remember the event that allowed for this to happen in dealing with the Passover? Are we to remember our Lord's death? Are we to remember the burial and resurrection? Well, yes, to all of those things. God was the one who instituted the Passover and then through his providence utilized that to bring about this memorial that we now continue to partake of 2,000 years after the event. But you know, when we think about God's providential care, when we think about our Lord's death on the cross, when we think about the fact that he was buried on the third day, resurrected, all of those things we should be thinking about. But there should be more to it than that, because Jesus is more than just that. I was privileged to grow up in the city of Boston, Massachusetts. So that was, at that time, my playground. Today, kids can't do that. As an 8-year-old, a 9-year-old, a 10-year-old, I went to downtown Boston. Would take a bus in, and I could walk the Freedom Trail. All that stuff is free. Go to the Commons. In the hometown I grew up in, a place called Charlestown, they have the Bunker Hill Monument. That's where, June 17th, 1775, the Battle of Bunker's Hill took place. So all throughout Boston, you can see these plaques that so-and-so was here. Paul Revere rode through here. George Washington was here. And so when people go and they read those things, they go, oh, wow. But, Paul Revere was more than just some guy with William Dawes that got on horses that night to let people know that the British were coming. And George Washington was far more than just the general and far more than president. Everybody is more than maybe the one event they may be remembered for. And so when we think about our Lord and our Savior and this emblem that is provided, it's to remind us about everything in dealing with Jesus Christ. We began in our Bible study thinking about Jesus is everything. Now we want to focus on one of those elements in dealing with our Lord and our Savior and remembering the fact that he is divine, that he is part of the Godhead. And this was something in sending this one who would make provision for us, this was something that was prophesied back in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 7 and in verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. 1,000 years before Jesus was born, 1,000 years before his birth, this prophecy was given. And it tells us in dealing with his coming that his name would mean God with us. So he's more than just called that. He is that. He wasn't just given a name to suggest something. He was given a name to identify him. And so we can look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These are all ways to identify this particular one. In Isaiah chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, the truth. The remnant shall return even to the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. So more than just the idea of calling someone that, it references the idea that he is that one. And so when he is born, we read in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 1, about the supernatural means of this birth. A virgin, Isaiah said in 7:14, shall give birth. Now the birth of Jesus, Matthew 1 verse 18, was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together. That doesn't mean necessarily before they met, but that would work too. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. But then verse 21, she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So the idea of the pre-incarnate Jesus, the idea of this being having a pre-existence, is emphasized prior to his birth, that he would come and would be identified as God with us. You know, it's easy for some people to forget who Jesus is when you just focus on thinking of the name Jesus. But when you focus on the name Emmanuel, you understand. Well, he's just not some guy. You know, there are a lot of people in the world that they'll say, well, I'll admit Jesus lived. I'll grant that. There's enough evidence out there that he lived. And you know what? I will even admit that he was a good teacher. And I'll admit that he died on the cross. I'll admit a bunch of that stuff. I'll give you that. Well, you can't just do that. That's nothing. And you can't say he's a good teacher because he taught about his pre-existence. He taught that he is the Son of the Father. And we'll look at a whole bunch of that stuff. If he's a good teacher, you can't teach lies and be a good teacher. You can't teach falsehood and be a good teacher. You can't lead people away from God and be a good teacher. But more than that, they refuse to focus on the fact that his birth identified his nature, that he is God who came to be with us. Jesus is clearly stated in that regard. And again, we think about John's gospel in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning, and that means before creation, the Word existed. The same wording as Genesis chapter 1:1. In the beginning, God created. So in the beginning, you know, there are a lot of people out there who, again, they'll grant Jesus life, but they won't grant that he is who he said he is. And there are those out there who teach that that he is a created being. There are those who say that verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. So they make a whole new doctrine out there. But that's not what the passage says. In fact, if you look at the actual Greek for verse 2, it says, was already with God. The same was in the beginning. The same was already with God. But then when you deal with verse 3, you can't have someone who created all things and then says, but nothing was created without him. Without him was not anything made, but then say, but then he was made. Because then something was made without him, at least at very least him. So you can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, he created all things, but he himself was created, because the passage says nothing was created without him. So he's not, quote-unquote, a little g God. He is not a being created by God. He is eternal, exactly as the Father is. And we note further that it says, seeing the Son is the same as seeing the Father. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So we recognize this relationship that exists with the Father. And Jesus himself declared this oneness with the Father on the night of his betrayal. In, again, John's Gospel, John chapter 17, and in verse 5. Jesus said, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with a glory which I had with thee before the world was. So we even have the words of Jesus himself in talking about his divine nature. So when we think about Jesus, we have to think about prior to his birth, who he is, and in effect, why he came. We therefore remember his sacrifice. And the first part of that sacrifice was to inhabit the flesh. Again, John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When considering all things and thinking about who Jesus is, we're awed to realize that he gave up all that we would want to have. Our goal is to go to heaven. Our goal is to end this life in a pleasing way to our Heavenly Father, that we are then granted entrance into life eternal. No more worries, no more concerns, no dealing with economic distress, no dealing with anxieties with regard to governments or anything in the material realm, health-wise, COVID, heart trouble, cancer, all of those things will be mists that will be long forgotten to history once we are in heaven. So all that we are striving to have and focusing on in this life, Jesus had and gave up to come and inhabit the flesh. It says he was made flesh. In the Greek, this refers to a one-time event. When Paul was writing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2 and in verses 6 and 7, he said, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He was God. He literally existed in eternity with the Father and the Spirit before the first Adam, and not A-D-A-M, but A-T-O-M, before the first molecule existed in the universe. He existed. And so, to make reference to himself as Emmanuel, or to say, I and the Father are one, or to say, the glory I had with thee before the world began, he is not stealing something that was not rightfully his. It was rightfully his. It is rightfully his to be thought of in this particular way. His taking on of the lower flesh reminds us of the fact that we are lower than the divine. Verse 7 of Philippians chapter 2. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You know, it's interesting to note how many different stories exist in the world, whether they are true or whether they are fictional stories or science fiction, of someone who has a great position and then they go and they pretend to be someone else, someone that doesn't have that position. I think there may be still a program on that deals with individuals who are the head of a company, a CEO or something like that, and they go undercover. Is it called Undercover Boss or something like that? And they go and, you know, they flip burgers to find out, you know, how people are in their restaurant. Or they go and they work with the maid to make beds in their hotel. Or they go and they pick up trash at the construction site to see what it's like to work with the construction workers. And, of course, they find out what life is like for the other person. And then at the end it's revealed, oh, you know, Chuck, the guy that was picking up trash or was flipping burgers or making beds, it's really the boss. And everybody's like, ooh, wow, you know. It really happened. Jesus came. He created everything. He came and he took on the form of a servant. He didn't come and take on the form of a wealthy, a well-known individual in Judea. He didn't come and take on a respected and reverential religious teacher. Had a normal, everyday, average life like we do. He gave up the richness of divinity for the poverty of the flesh. Notice what Paul said in his second epistle to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He said, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. It's wonderful when we explore the scriptures and we see these incredible paradoxes that just continue to unfold themselves. You know, how am I going to be rich? Well, I have to divest myself of this world's goods. Well, that doesn't make any sense to anybody. But when you do that and you see the true value of the gospel, then you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Well, how did Jesus get to be our Savior and our Redeemer? By giving up his place in heaven and coming here. And so we see these incredible paradoxes. How did he defeat death? By dying. That doesn't make any sense to us. So back in our lesson this morning in 1 Corinthians, when we talk about the wisdom of man, if any of you have any type of technological devices, if you've got a cell phone, if you've got a computer, no matter what it is, you get updates all the time. Why is that? Because they're not perfect. Someone has found a mistake. And now it has to be fixed and it has to be updated on a regular basis. When I worked as a computer programmer, I was supposed to do quality assurance on my software, whatever I developed. But I guarantee you, something slipped through. Because it's not normal for an individual to say, I have just spent several months working on this and I think I've got it right. Now I need to see if there's anything wrong with it. It's not normal to say, yeah, I think I'm going to find a bunch of wrong stuff. But it sometimes only took maybe half an hour of someone sitting there and saying, well, I pressed all these different keys and now the program doesn't work. Because my first thought was, why did you do that? Because someone else is going to do it. Someone's going to find a way. Because if my mind is a particular intellect, I guarantee there's someone out there, if they're not equal, they are superior to that, and they'll figure out. We're really good about that. We're really good about figuring out how to change something. So when we think about the idea of the gospel presented to us and God's way of doing things, It's not through man's wisdom. It's through divine wisdom. So we have that guarantee. No one's going to find anything wrong with it. Someone's not going to come along and say, you know what? I found a problem with the gospel. That isn't going to happen. That's the guarantee that we have with respect to our Heavenly Father. Jesus gave up the riches of heaven to take on the flesh and be like us. And so the Hebrew writer reminds us that this meant, in that regard, that he's lower than the angels. So, in thinking about the scheme of heaven, so to speak, Jesus lowered himself not simply to something less, but in this regard, to the lowest. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels." Why? "For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." You know, I think most of us appreciate someone who came from where we were. We like someone that is successful and has made it, who had humble beginnings. And so in every aspect, when we read of someone who was down here and who made it up here, "I grew up in a log cabin and I didn't know how to read, and I learned to read from my mom by candlelight, and then I ended up becoming president of the United States." You know, we love those type of stories because for us it says, another person did that, I can do it. But we wouldn't think of the reverse, would we, of saying someone who began here is now down with us. We usually call those people a failure. You started here. It's like that old joke with respect to the stock market. How do you make $1 million in the stock market? You begin with $2 million. And the reason is because, you know, there are problems that exist out there. So we think of someone who starts here and ends up here. We don't say, hey, they're just like us. We go, hey, they're a failure. But that's exactly the wisdom of God. Why? He tells us why. So that Jesus could experience life exactly as we do. So that we can understand. We have someone that knows the problems that we deal with. So when we read something in the King James that says in verse 18, for that, in Hebrews 2 verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able," the King James Version says, "to succor them that are tempted." It means he understands. How many times have we talked to someone and they said, "Well, you just don't know. You don't know what I'm going through in my life." That may be true. I may not. But I guarantee you, you can't say that with respect to Jesus. You can't say, "Well, you know what? I've had friends betray me." We can check that off the list because we know that that's what happened to our Lord. "Well, you know what? I was hurt by somebody." Okay, so was he. "I was wrongfully beaten." Oh, so was he. "People didn't believe me when I told them." So was he. You can go through any aspect of life, and in one respect you can say, yes, it may be true that my ability to understand your particular problems are blocked by the fact that I haven't experienced them. But what the scriptures tell us is that in every way, whatever we have to deal with in life, our Lord has had to deal with that. Such that when we go to him in prayer, when we see him as our Redeemer, when we see him as the great physician, we understand he knows. If anybody knows, he knows. Beyond that, John tells us in his gospel, he knew what men were thinking. He's the only one that knows what's really inside you. Because as we noted earlier, people are pretty good about faking other people out. Pretending to be something they're not. Hiding something that no one will ever find out about. But you can't do that with God, who knows the hearts and minds of men, as does his Son, Jesus Christ. We find then, in looking at what the Hebrew writer reveals to us, that as Creator, he had angels in subjection to him. Hebrews chapter 1, "who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. So what we read in John chapter 1, the Hebrew writer confirms in dealing with the Son and the Father. The express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. But he gave that up. Chapter 2, verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. So he became lower to serve those who were lower, so that we could learn how to truly serve our Father in heaven. We find then, in thinking about our Lord and our Savior, is that his sacrifice was more than just dying on the cross, but divesting himself of all the richness of heaven that existed before to come to this world and all the problems and poverty of this world, so that he could not only demonstrate his compassion and sympathy and understanding for us, but be our guide and be our shepherd to take us to the heavenly home. While on earth, Jesus himself taught his pre-existence. He mentioned the fact that he existed prior to his coming in the flesh. John chapter 8, a little bit of a lengthy reading here, but beginning in verse 14, again reading from the King James Version. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. So the limits of man, we inhabit a specific time. I can read about everything that's happened in my lifetime, and I can know whether or not that is true. But prior to my life, I depend upon the chronicling and the eyewitness testimony of others, because I wasn't around. And you know, if someone says, what about the Kennedy assassination? Well, I remember that. What about Martin Luther King's assassination? I remember that. What about Bobby Kennedy? I remember that. What about the Apollo astronauts landing on the moon? I remember that. Remember the Challenger disaster. So you can look at some things and you can say, I was living, so I know that to be true. But we are confined by a time period. And so we can only know the things that are unfolding in our time. And so when Jesus spoke to these religious leaders, he said, ye cannot tell whence I came. You didn't exist prior to your existing. I did. So you cannot provide any type of proof, any type of evidence to deny what has been taught, what has been revealed. And he said, you don't know where I'm going. Again, if you've never been there, you can't know how to get there. And so then he said in verse 15, ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bear witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. He stated that both he and the Father provided witness to who he is. And then he said he came from above. He didn't come from this particular place. Later, when speaking to the Jews, he spoke about himself and his eternal nature in this same chapter, picking up in verse 37. He said, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Then answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Then he said in verse 58, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, go through and look at how many times Jesus made reference to himself and the Father. Note in verse 40 how he said, You seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I heard of God. So when you get up to verse 43 and he says, Why do you not understand my speech? They didn't stop. They didn't go, Wait a minute, did you just say you heard God? No, because they're thinking, what's our next response to some of the accusations he's made? He says that we're not following Abraham, so we need to make an accusation that Jesus said, I heard this of God. Went right past them. Then he said, You seek to kill me. Oh, no, you're crazy. And then he said in verse 42, I proceeded forth and came from God. No response to that either. They're still upset about the fact that he's denying that they're children of Abraham. So he finally says, You're of your father, the devil. You seek to kill me. Of course, in verse 59, what do? They take up stones to kill him. And it's wonderful how John just regularly unfolds the fact that God knows what's going on. God knows what's going to happen. Before it even happens, he knows what people are thinking. They can deny that they're going to kill him, but we already know they are planning on killing him. Jesus makes a contrast between his heavenly relationship and their earthly ones. We manifest who we come from. What type of life are we manifesting? Will people be surprised when we say we're Christians? Will they be surprised when we say, I have heaven as my goal? Are we living a life that's hypocritical? I hope not. Jesus finally said, I am. The name God gave Moses, he said, is my name also. Before Abraham was born, I existed in eternity. The term I am, if I understand it, means continuous existence. Always has, always will. You can imagine then the shock that went through these religious leaders to finally get what he was saying and how upset they were. They clearly understood that he taught that he is God. John chapter 10, verse 30, he said, I and my Father are one. Now, this is not the first time he said it. We've noticed he said it over and over and over. I and my Father are one. It says, Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. For many good works, he said, have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. The things that he did could only have been done by God. So when we look at the evidence that is presented by Jesus, he talks about clearly his preexistence and not simply existing before they did, but his preexistence and having a divine nature. Why did Jesus come? Well, simply he came so that he could be our sacrifice. We already made reference to Romans chapter 3 this morning. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 8, again, the Hebrew writer mentions the concept of his dying and shedding his blood. He said in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 9, the Holy Ghost is signified that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And then he goes on in chapter 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So while the old covenant existed, while that tabernacle, while the temple was still the place of worship, while the blood of bulls and goats was being utilized, the way into the true Holy of Holies was not yet available. Sin still existed, and the sacrifice, the eternal sacrifice for sin, had not yet been made. So there was only one sacrifice that could be made, and that would be the one made by Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So the only one who was perfect, in effect, was Jesus. He came to manifest the glory of the Father and grace and truth in John chapter 1 and in verses 14 through 18. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So, no man, he said, hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So in thinking about these things that Jesus has revealed, it would be difficult for one to misunderstand His coming and His purpose in coming, and to be our sacrifice and to manifest the glory of our Father. But we also recognize He came to suffer. He came to suffer for our sins. We had referenced earlier in Matthew chapter 26, on the night of His betrayal, His utilizing the emblems of the Passover to provide this remembrance for us. But we also note on that night that there was a struggle that was taking place. And that struggle was between knowing the right thing to do and having the strength and the courage to do it. I am so thankful that I don't know the future. I don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow. I'm so thankful I don't know what you're thinking. You know, it's possible someone's sitting here going, please get over. I'm so tired of this. Or, I really hope so-and-so wins their game today. People, you know, their minds can get lost. So I'm thankful I don't know what you're thinking, and I'm thankful I don't know the future. But imagine if you did. Imagine if you knew what everyone was going to do every moment of the day. Imagine if your friend comes up to you and puts his arm around you and says, no matter what anybody else does, I'll stick with you to the end. You can trust on me. Knowing that very soon he will betray you and even curse you. Hearing people say, I love you, Lord. You're my one and only. And then depart and go in sin. So on the night of his betrayal, having in his mind all the things that were going to happen, Jesus said in verse 42, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Do we have that attitude in thinking about, no matter what happens in life, Father, let your will be done, and then to accept it and to be thankful of it. Now, I like this quote that I read in looking at Truth Magazine. Brother Tim Reeves, page 23, February 2022, said, one does not learn obedience by doing what he already wants to do, but from what he does not want to do in his own will doing it because it's God's will. That is obedience. Obedience is doing what I have to do, even if I might not want to do it. It's easy to do the things we want to do. Would you like some Oreos and milk? Yeah, I'd love that. How about instead you have some green tea and kale? Oh, boy, you know. Now, there may be someone here that likes green tea and kale. That's fine. I'm not offended by that. If I have my choice, I'd rather the Oreos and the milk. But what if the doctor said, you know, your heart trouble is caused by Oreos and milk. Take me now, Martha. And he said, but if you have green tea and kale, you can reduce that. You know what I'm going to do? And I think you would too. I'm going to hold my nose. I'm going to drink that tea. And I'm going to chomp on that kale. And I'll go on YouTube and see if maybe there's a recipe for making kale taste better. But we do what we need to do to get the results that were promised. And so the result is salvation from sin for all mankind. And there was only one who could do this. And that one is Jesus Christ. He came to direct us to heaven. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He came to direct us to heaven. He suffered all these things to direct us unto heaven. And he continues now to offer sacrifice for us and for each and every one who will come to him in faith. Paul, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, "For so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. They truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost," or some versions say forever, "that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth," he's continuing, he's still alive, "to make intercession for them." Someone asks you the question, what is Jesus doing right now? You take him to that verse. He continues to work on our behalf. So, what is it that we are remembering? Are we remembering the supper? Yes. But hopefully, we're remembering everything that that point in time deals with regard to his coming. His divinity, his humanity, his suffering, his humiliation, his obedience, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his high priesthood, his continuing evermore to make intercession for us. He came to manifest the Father's will, and he came to lead us to heaven. Every single person here, he wants to lead to heaven. There's nobody he doesn't. Think of somebody in the world. Think of some person. People, you know, say, "Well, not Hitler." Well, you know what? If you're a murderer, and you're a liar, and you're a deceiver, and you'll repent of your sins and obey the gospel, you'll be saved. That doesn't seem right to people. But you look at all the individuals we have being saved in the New Testament. Do we find liars? Yes. Do we find deceivers? Yes. Do we find multiple murderers? Paul talks about the fact that many saints were betrayed because of him. Led. He personally went out with those letters from the high priest to find any and haul them off into prison. And God said he was still worthy of being saved. There's nobody that you or I can imagine who's not worthy of being saved. And I'm so thankful for that, because that means me as well as it means you. He came thus to manifest the Father's will and lead us to heaven. He came not as a king with great power, but as a lowly man born of no reputation. You know, when you look at places, you know, I mentioned I was born in Boston. You know, that's a wonderful place. I wouldn't necessarily want to live there, but it's a great place. It's got fantastic restaurants. It's got wonderful history. It's really a neat place to visit. Jesus was born, we know, in Bethlehem, but he went and he was raised in Nazareth, in Galilee. You know, and when you look at John's gospel and you have Nathanael, he says, can any good thing come from there? Well, why was that? Because they didn't have a good reputation. If you get to choose where you want to live, you're not going to want to live in the backwards area that has no good reputation. You want to live, you know, people, when they have an opportunity to go somewhere, the first thing they ask is, what's it got? What's it close to? I'm thankful we live in Tompkinsville. But I will admit, when we first came to Tompkinsville, I thought, man, I would never find this place unless somehow I got lost. And yet, it's a wonderful place. It's really a nice place to live. It's quiet. Nice people there. Of course, that's what always makes a town great. That's what makes a church great. The people. And someone said, would you rather live in Boston or Tompkinsville? I want to live in Tompkinsville. I can't tell you the number of times when Sue and I would visit my folks in Boston over the years. I always get up super early in the morning because I knew the trip back, especially when we lived in Richmond, taking 95 South, was going to take us through Hartford, Connecticut, and New York City, and then it was going to take us through Philadelphia, and it was going to take us through Baltimore, and then Washington. And so I knew you were talking about traffic, 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 traffic. Didn't matter. Traffic, traffic, traffic. So I would say, we need to get up. We need to leave by 5. We'll drive for a couple hours. We'll stop for breakfast. Then when that traffic goes, we'll go past this, and we'll go past that. And I guarantee every time we would get up and we would leave, we'd turn the radio on in the car, they'd say, last night the Boston police responded to this attack, or someone was knifed. One morning was cab drivers knifing one another. And I thought, man, you know, we can't get out of here fast enough. And you live in a place like Tompkinsville and don't know about any of that stuff. Jesus came from a place that we are desperate to go to in this life and took on the form of the flesh to be born in an area and to be born as a person of no reputation. He is God who came in the flesh. He is the Christ. He is the one and only Savior of all mankind. Weekly, we're given an opportunity to remember the greatness of our Savior and of our Father's love by partaking of these emblems. Do we do more than just think about the emblems? Do we think about the one they represent? Jesus Christ came to save us from sin. And so we leave with this question. Will you be saved from sin? How is that possible? How can I be saved from my sins? It is not difficult, except in my mind. God said, if I will hear the message of the gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, His only begotten Son, who did come to this world, who did live a pure and sinless life. He died upon the cross, shedding His blood so that you and I can be redeemed from our sins. He's buried and on the third day, resurrected. He's now ascended into heaven, seated on the right hand of the Father above. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He continues right now, this day, to be a mediator for you and for me. Believing that message, if I will confess Him as Christ, repent of my sins, and be baptized for the remission of my sins, my Heavenly Father says to anyone who will do that, I will take all of your sins and I will cleanse them spotless and free by the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. I will welcome you into my household and I have a place in heaven prepared for you. And if there's anyone we can help to do that this morning, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.